So as Adam said, our reading is Romans 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchreae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junior, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodion, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who's the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus send you their greetings. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God indeed. And thank you also, Emily, for reading all of those names so well. Please keep Romans 16 in front of you. There's a lot for us to explore together. And let's pray for God's help. Loving God, we thank you that all scripture is breathed out by you. We pray that as we reflect on your word this morning, you would teach us things that we need to learn and change us in ways that we need to be changed. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, all through this autumn term and the autumn term of last year, we've been studying our way through the Apostle Paul's magnificent letter to the Romans. We've seen glorious truths about God, about Jesus Christ, and about the gospel, what God has done in Jesus to save us. And today, as we come to the last part of the letter to the Romans, it can seem like a bit of an anticlimax. After all, much of Romans 16 is a list of greetings. Is this just Paul's Christmas card list? What relevance does it have for us? Well, I want us to see this morning that Romans 16 is far from an anticlimax. All scripture is God's word and has much to teach us. And this chapter in particular gives us great insight in how to be a church shaped by God's mercy. The book of Romans comes in two parts. The first part is chapters 1 to 11, where the great theme is God's mercy to us in Jesus Christ. The start of Romans teaches us that we deserve God's wrath. We have all of us turned away from God. We worship, we build our lives on created things rather than our Creator. And so we deserve God's just judgment. But in his mercy, God has given us his Son, Jesus Christ, who died to bear the wrath we deserve, so that we can be justified by faith. That means that when we trust in Jesus Christ, we are declared right with God, forgiven and accepted by him. And the first part of Romans has shown us not only are we justified by faith, but trusting in Jesus, we're also adopted as God's beloved children. We're given the Holy Spirit who's changing us from the inside out. We're included in God's covenant people, and we're heading for God's glorious new creation. That is God's mercy to us in Jesus Christ in Romans 1 to 11. And then in the second part of the book, in chapters 12 to 16, Paul has shown us how to be a church shaped by God's mercy. And it's a beautiful picture we've seen. Paul urges us to offer our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, to respond to what he's done for us by living all that we are for him. He's urged us to love one another sincerely, to accept and welcome each other across differences in what he calls disputable matters. And then last week, to support pioneering gospel ministry so that others may hear and receive God's mercy. Well, now as we land in chapter 16, we see three more aspects of what it means to be a church shaped by God's mercy. And first is this: treasure gospel partnership. We should be a church that treasures gospel partnership. Now, verses 1 to 16 show us that the Apostle Paul was not a lone ranger. He didn't work on his own. No, he was part of a team. Most of the team members were not what we would call full-time paid gospel ministers, but they worked together. They made it their life's work to share the gospel of Jesus. Have a look at verse 1, for example. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Kentre. The word deacon just means servant, and it came to refer to a particular role in the church, one who served, for example, in visiting the sick, in caring for the poor, and in organizing the life of the church. And Phoebe was a deacon of the church in Kentre, a town in Greece. And it seems that she's just arrived in Rome. Perhaps she was the one who carried the letter from Paul to the Romans. In verse 2, Paul says, I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. In the ancient world, a benefactor was a person of wealth and standing who gave hospitality, protection, and support to others. That's what Phoebe has done for Paul. She was his partner in the gospel. Well, in the greetings that follow, we meet more of Paul's gospel partners. And rather than look at each of them in turn, I want us to see four themes that marked this partnership. The first is that it was marked by hard work and sacrifice. Look at verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Priscilla and Aquila are wife and husband. We meet them first in Acts chapter 18, where they worked alongside Paul, working hard, making tents and sharing the gospel of Jesus in Corinth and Ephesus. And they risked their lives for him. And now it seems that they're back in Rome and Paul sends them greetings. See that theme of hard work again in verse 6. Verse 6, greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Then verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. That phrase, outstanding among the apostles, is striking. Some have wondered if this man and woman are here counted among the 12 apostles of Jesus, sent by him to teach with his authority. Well, not necessarily. The word apostle just means one who is sent. There are different kinds of apostle. The 12 apostles, capital A, were sent by Christ to teach in his name. Then there were other apostles, small a, who were sent out by the churches on missionary work to share the gospel. Andronicus and Junia were outstanding among those apostles of the churches, those missionaries. They had even been in prison with Paul. Then in verse 12, we see the theme of hard work again. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. You see, these people knew that the gospel of Jesus is the most important and the most wonderful message in the world. They know that it is only through faith in Jesus that people can be rescued from God's wrath and made his forgiven children. And so they worked hard and they sacrificed in their partnership of spreading and advancing the gospel. The gospel partnership was marked by hard work and sacrifice. And second, we see, by love. Look at verse 5, second half of verse 5. Greet my dear friend, my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Then verse 8. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. And verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. You see, these people didn't just work hard together to spread the gospel. They were dear friends who loved and cared for each other as they did it. Now, the partnership was marked by hard work and sacrifice, by love, and third, by diversity. The people listed here are a strikingly diverse group. We've seen racial diversity. Some were Jewish, some were Gentiles. They worked together to advance the gospel. We also see diversity of wealth and social standing. So Priscilla and Aquila were wealthy enough, verse 5, to have a church meeting in their house. They must have lived in a big house. Whereas Urbanus, in verse 9, has a name which would have been a name given to slaves. Great diversity here of wealth and social standing, working together to advance the gospel. And of course, diversity of gender. We see men and women. In fact, this text is remarkable in the literature of the ancient world, in that Paul honours his female partners for their significant ministry in the early church. It's quite true that in other parts of the New Testament, Paul describes different and complementary roles for men and women in some settings. Together with the other Bible writers, Paul calls on men to take a loving lead in Christian marriage and in the overall leadership of the church. And in January, in our workshop on men and women flourishing in ministry, we're going to explore those passages and this passage in more detail. But what we see here in Romans 16 is that within that framework, Paul treasures the contribution of both women and men working together in significant roles to advance the gospel. And the source of this hard-working, loving, diverse partnership is that they were in Christ. Again and again through these verses, we read those little words, in Christ, in the Lord. When we trust in Jesus, we are united to him by faith. We're in Christ. And therefore, we're united with each other across our diversity in love and hard work to advance the gospel through which we have been saved. Well, this partnership exists within the local church and also between churches, which is why in the second half of verse 16, Paul sends greetings from all the churches of Christ. And in verses 21 to 23, we see greetings from Timothy, Tertius, Gaius, and Erastus, who were with Paul where he was writing, sending their greetings, their partnership, to the church in Rome. Now, it's always in life a joy to see a good team. Some of us enjoy watching motor racing, Formula One. Did you know that the pit stop team who changed the tyres of Formula One cars, there's over 20 people working on that team? And did you know that they changed the four tyres in less than 3 seconds? In fact, I'm told, if it takes more than 2.5 seconds, it's too slow. What a team. Four tyres, 2.5 seconds. Maybe Formula One's not your thing, but maybe you've enjoyed seeing the restoration of Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris. Did you know that for 5 years, 1,000 people have been working there every day? They've been rebuilding the roof. They've been cleaning the stained glass. They've been restoring the organ. What a team. And they've done it. Well, here we see that Paul was part of a team. And his greetings show that he treasured that team. And he tells the Romans to greet these people because really, he's holding them up as an example to the church in Rome, and he's inviting the Roman Christians to join this gospel partnership. Well, here at St. Mary's, we long to be such a partnership, a diverse group of men and women in Christ, in all walks of life, who make it our life's work to work together to advance the gospel and to love each other as we do it. And it's wonderful to see that happening. It comes from God. In our church, we see hundreds serving in significant ministries, teaching the children, leading small groups, doing all the things that are necessary to make sure that our services are glorifying to God. People inviting neighbours, witnessing to family and friends, people praying, people visiting, people supporting. Unlike Paul, I'm not going to name names, but thank you for your hard work, sacrifice and love. And as a church, we should treasure that partnership. Let's recognize and give thanks for each other as we serve and love each other as we serve. And let's consider how we can best play our part. It's a diverse partnership. Whoever we are, whatever our background and experience, we have a part to play as together we make Jesus known. See, part of being a church shaped by God's mercy is that we treasure gospel partnership. Well, second part here of being a church shaped by God's mercy is that we keep away from gospel distorters. You see, Paul has been celebrating this team around him, but then in verse 17, there's an abrupt change of tone as he gives a solemn warning about false teachers who distort the gospel. Let's look at verse 17. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. In these verses, Paul tells the Romans to watch out for those whose teaching is contrary to what they have learned, whose teaching is contrary to the apostles' message, which we have recorded here in our Bibles. Such teaching causes divisions and puts obstacles in your way. And that word obstacles means stumbling blocks. This teaching creates stumbling blocks that lead people away from Jesus and salvation. Such teachers may sound good and be easy and pleasant to listen to, but end of verse 18, they deceive the minds of naive people, leading people away from Christ. Now we saw in chapters 14 and 15 of Romans, Paul teaching that we must accept one another without quarrelling over disputable matters. A disputable matters are matters which don't affect people's salvation. The examples that Paul gives are whether we eat meat and vegetables or just vegetables, whether we hold some days particularly sacred or all days the same. We might be able to think of other disputable matters, whether we baptise children and adults or only adults, or, for example, the style in which our services are conducted. And Paul says, on these disputable matters, which don't affect salvation, accept one another when we differ on them. But here in chapter 16, he's talking about something different. False teaching, which creates a stumbling block leading people away from Christ. This is false teaching which does affect people's salvation. And Paul says, watch out for it and keep away from it because it's so dangerous. If you're looking for a place to have a family picnic with the children and grandchildren, you would not choose to have it in the area behind this sign, an electricity substation. You know, even if there was more space in there than in the rest of the park, even if it looked lovely in there, you'd keep away. You know it's dangerous. Or imagine you found in your house a bottle of poison. What would you do with it? Keep it by the kettle? Store it with the herbs and spices, just in case we need it? You would keep away. You'd get it as far away from the kitchen and the food as possible. Well, so it is that we must keep away from those who distort the gospel. There have been many kinds of gospel distortion ever since the days of Paul. One gospel distortion is legalism. Legalism says, if you follow these laws, if you keep these rules, you will make yourself good enough for God. That's a stumbling block, isn't it? We can't earn our salvation. We trust in Jesus who died for us. That's legalism. Another gospel distortion is license. License says, if we trust in Jesus, we have a license to live how we please. We can carry on sinning with no need for repentance. That's a stumbling block. True faith always leads us to repentance, to keeping on turning away from sin, trying with God's help to live in obedience to him. Sadly, as Christians, we sin until the day we die, but the mark of the Christian is we keep turning from our sin. It's license which is causing such damage in our own denomination, the Church of England, where senior leaders are now saying that there's no problem with sexual intimacy outside of marriage. That's such a stumbling block. The Bible tells us that God's will for sexual intimacy is it's used only within marriage, lifelong relationship of a man and a woman. Now, wonderfully, we can be forgiven for all our sin, including sexual sin of all kinds. But to be forgiven, we must trust in Christ and with his help turn from sin and keep on turning from it. It's why it's such a stumbling block to say that these things don't matter and don't need to be repented of. There's legalism, there's license. Another gospel distortion is the prosperity gospel. This says we can have all the blessings of heaven now if only we believe in the right way. Could be free from sin, free from sickness, free from suffering. Well, it's a stumbling block. When people find it's not true, they may give up on Christ altogether. See, a church shaped by God's mercy is a church that watches out for gospel distorters. That's why I encourage everyone to follow in the Bible during the sermons. Check that what you're hearing from me and the other preachers is in fact what God's word is saying. We must watch out for gospel distorters. But end of verse 17, we must also keep away from them. That's why as a church we've distanced ourselves and ceased partnership from those leaders in the Church of England whose teaching takes people away from Christ. When there's false teaching like that, it's not enough just to keep quiet or to keep working as one team as if everything's okay. In fact, that would expose us to danger and mislead others. That's why the Bible tells us to keep away. It applies also whenever we're watching and listening to teaching online. There's much good, faithful Bible teaching on the internet. There's also much gospel distortion on the internet. As you listen, check in your Bible. Ask trusted friends and pastors for recommendations of what to listen to. And if you're listening to something online and it's not in line with God's word, stop listening. Keep away. See, a church which is shaped by God's mercy, on one hand, treasures gospel partnership, and at the same time, keeps away from gospel distorters. And then third of all, and we'll finish with this, a church shaped by God's mercy praises God who strengthens us through the gospel. It's our third heading, praise God who strengthens us through the gospel. In verses 25 to 27, Paul ends the letter to the Romans with one long sentence which moves us to praise God for the way he strengthens us through his gospel message. So verse 25, "Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ." Now, as he so often does, Paul ends his letter by returning to two themes from the start of the letter, chapter 1, the theme of God's power working through the gospel and the theme of the obedience that flows from faith. So verse 25, God is able, or literally, God is powerful to establish you in accordance with the gospel. Establish means strengthen. Paul is saying God is able to strengthen you through the gospel message. So a doctor strengthens her patients through vitamins. A builder strengthens his buildings through steel beams. God strengthens us through the gospel message. Paul says this is the message he proclaims about Jesus Christ. It's been hidden for long ages past, but now through the coming of Jesus, it's been revealed and made known so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes through faith. In other words, God is at work through his gospel, bringing people from every nation to faith in Jesus and then bringing about in our lives the obedience to God that flows from trusting in Christ. Now, this is a great encouragement to keep on sharing the gospel. God uses it to bring people to faith. It's also a great encouragement to keep on listening to the gospel and never to move on from the gospel message. It's an encouragement to form a habit of daily reading in God's word, to keep that habit of gathering weekly to come together and hear God's gospel, because it is through the gospel that God strengthens our faith and grows our obedience. And it's a great reason to praise God who gives us his son, who brought us to faith, and who strengthens our faith and grows our obedience through his gospel message. Well, you may remember, if you were with us last autumn, that we started our series in Romans by saying that the gospel is like a treasure, like this diamond which I'm holding here. And we have seen through the book of Romans that the gospel is indeed glorious. Through faith in Jesus, who died for our sins, we are saved from God's wrath. We're justified, made right with God, forgiven and accepted. We're adopted as his children. We're indwelt by his spirit. We're included in his people. We're heading for glory, all as a gift of God's grace, paid for by Jesus, received when we trust in him. The challenge of Romans is to be people and to be a church shaped by God's grace. That means we must treasure the gospel. We must treasure gospel partnership, working together to advance the gospel and make Jesus known. We must keep away from gospel distorters, because we know how fatal it is to distort the gospel. And we must praise God who strengthens us by the gospel. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we deserved your wrath, you gave us your Son. Thank you that trusting in him, we are justified and made right with you. Help us, Lord, as individuals and as a church, to treasure your gospel. Teach us to treasure gospel partnerships. Show us how we can work together in hard work and love to make Jesus known. Lord, enable us to keep away from gospel distorters, to recognize that danger when we see it. And please fill us with praise for you, who strengthens us, who establishes us by the gospel. Amen.